Well, let's open up our Bibles at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And our verses this morning are verses 9, 10, and 11. Let's pray before we read those verses. Oh Lord, you have sent your Spirit into the world, the Spirit who enlightens us, who lives in us, who assures us, who seals us, and who guarantees our salvation. We pray that your Spirit would be at work in me as I speak this morning, and in everyone in this room who is keen on listening to what the Scriptures say. And we pray it would be a fruitful time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we've seen that Romans is an epistle, or as Romans chapter 8 in particular, is all about assurance. It's written to give us assurance of our salvation, our confidence in Jesus Christ, and joy in the Spirit. That's what Romans chapter 8 is there for. And our verses this morning, verses 9, 10, and 11, read like this. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Okay, verses full of the Spirit. In verse 9, the realm of the Spirit. The Spirit lives in you, the Spirit of Christ. In verse 10, the Spirit gives life. In verse 11, the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead. And again, the Spirit lives in you. We can't miss it, can we? This is like the theme that's running through this small paragraph of Romans chapter 8, the Spirit of God. They're all references to the Holy Spirit. Now, the next bit here might seem like Latin as we were talking to the children, but Christians believe in the Trinity, the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But they're not three gods. They are one God in three persons, and they work together for our salvation. So before time began, for the earth was created, God the Father planned our salvation. 2,000 years ago, God the Son came to earth to live and die and rise again for us, to purchase our salvation, to make it possible. And now, in our day and age, God has sent the Holy Spirit to make what happened 2,000 years ago on the cross and the resurrection real and personal to us today. So the whole of the Trinity is involved in our salvation. But it's the Holy Spirit who today works in our life. He works to save us and to keep us for the glory of God. So we can know this first truth this morning from this passage, that God the Spirit lives in those who are disciples of Jesus. He lives in us. That's the emphasis of the work of the Spirit here. If you should read the New Testament, you'll come across the Holy Spirit just about everywhere. And he's got different kinds of ministries for different kinds of occasions and reasons. But the emphasis of the work and ministry of the Spirit in these verses is his indwelling of the believer. He lives in us. I wonder if you noted that as we read it through. If you look again in verse 9, the Spirit of God lives in you. Verse 10, Christ is in you. Verse 11, the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. And verse 11, the Spirit lives in you. Don't get confused by the interchange of Christ and the Spirit here. It just shows that the whole of the Trinity is involved in our salvation. The emphasis then is this marvelous thing. The Spirit of God lives in those who trust Jesus. Now, that might be totally new to you. You've never come across it before, or you've never really thought about it because it sounds a little bit odd and crazy. I've got to admit, it is mysterious and it is mind-blowing that God the Spirit lives in us. It was prophesied thousands of years ago through the prophet Ezekiel when God said to him through chapter 36, verse 26, God said, "I will put my Spirit in you." And as we read in John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus promised that the Spirit of God would come and live in you, will make our home with you. And as it states here in verse 9, the Spirit lives in you. So we can say then that the Holy Spirit makes his home in the life of a believer. Now, Paul insists that every Christian has the Spirit of God living in them. Every believer. Not some special kind of believer, but every believer has the Spirit of God in them. Look at verse 9. "You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ." So if somebody doesn't have the Spirit, they're not even a Christian. So every Christian, everyone who belongs to Christ, has the Spirit living in them. There are not two kinds of Christians. There are not Christians who have the Spirit and some who don't have the Spirit. Every Christian has the Spirit of God living in them. There might be baby Christians, there might be young Christians, there might be not very good Christians, there might be better Christians kind of Christians. But every Christian has the Spirit of God in them. Sometimes you might hear a teaching about two kinds of levels of Christian. There are those who don't have the Spirit and those who do, through some special kind of experience, have the Spirit. That is not a biblical teaching. You won't find it there. You will find that when somebody trusts Jesus, they receive the Spirit of God. It's not like some kind of Super Mario game where you just advance on levels if you can collect certain experiences and conferences. Every Christian has the Spirit. And Paul says, if you don't have the Spirit, you're not a Christian. So the Spirit of God lives in every believer of Jesus. Now that raises some obvious questions for us. If the Spirit of God lives in us, then when do we receive the Spirit of God? You receive the Spirit of God the moment you believe in Jesus Christ. You don't have to wait. As soon as you receive him as your Savior from sin, the moment you yield yourself to him and receive him as your Lord and Master, at that very moment, you receive the Spirit of God. We sung in our first song this morning from Ephesians chapter 1, that when you believed, you were marked in Christ with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So you don't have to wait for a second kind of experience or a third kind of experience to receive the Spirit. The moment you pledge yourself to God, he sends his Spirit to live in you, and you become a spiritual person. But there's a second question raised. Where does the Spirit live when he's in us? Sounds kind of odd, really. Where does he live in us? Well, we know that we're more than physical beings. We're more than flesh and blood and body and bone and skin and inner organs and outer body parts. We're more than that. We have something else to us, our personality. We have a mind, we think, we will, we have emotions, we have feelings, we have thoughts, we have desires. The Bible calls all of this our spirit, our soul, or our heart, but lumps it all together under one expression saying, this is your inner being. So, we have outer beings, and everyone can see that. But we also have an inner being. And the Spirit lives in our inner being. Listen to this from Ephesians and chapter 3 and verse 16. Paul says, "I pray that out of God's glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, Ephesians 3:16. That's where the Spirit lives, in us, in our personality, in our mind, in our heart, in our soul, in our spirit, in our inner being. Third question. So we know when we receive the Spirit, we know where He lives in our lives. Third question, how can I know that I've got the Spirit of God within me? I might doubt that. How do I know? We know it by three ways. One, we know that the Spirit of God lives in us because we believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, John's Gospel says, to all who receive Jesus, to those who believe in His name, He gives the right to become the children of God. So when you believe in the name of Jesus, you become a child of God, and He gives you your Spirit, His Spirit. Question is then, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you come to that moment in time when you said, I can't make it through life by myself, my sins are too many and will condemn me to hell, I need a Savior, and the Savior is Jesus. So that moment in time when you personally, really, and actually pray to God in your own words and say, God, I believe in Jesus, give me your Spirit. Have you done that? If you've sincerely done that, you've got the Spirit of God. The second way we know it is this. We know the Spirit of God lives in us because our life has changed. See, He brings us from darkness to light, and He begins to produce very positive things in our lives. We begin to love people. We begin to want to read the Bible, to pray. We long for Christian fellowship. We don't want to stay away. We long to worship, and we want to try and obey the commandments of Jesus. That change comes about when we believe in Jesus, the Spirit of God comes into us, our inner being changes. Sometimes we don't even understand ourselves. We think, why do I want to read the Bible now? Why do I want to go to church now? Why do I want to pray? Why do I... And if you find spiritual desires in you that you never had before, then it's an obvious sign the Spirit of God is in you. A third way we know that the Spirit is in us is this. We know because we believe, because our life has changed. And three, because we see God as our Father. We see God as our Father. Look at verse 15. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. So it's by the Spirit that we cry, Abba, Father. Now, many people, even people that come to church, they have this view of God that He's way out there somewhere, not interested in them. There's too much going on else in the world, and He's like some great big man in the sky out there. It's not the Christian view of God. The disciple believes that this great God is actually their Father. And so prays, as Jesus did, our Father in heaven. And if you see God as your Father, if you've got this Abba Father in your heart, if you see God as your Father, it's not a natural thing, but it's a sure sign, it's a spiritual thing, and the Spirit of God is at work in your life. If you know that God, your Father, is caring for you and providing for you and listening to you and answering your prayer, then you see Him as Father, and it's a sign the Spirit of God lives in you. Okay. So, the first thing that Paul tells us here, even though that might have seemed a lot of things, but the first thing Paul tells us here is that God the Spirit lives in disciples of Jesus. When you believe in our inner being and we see God as our Father. Now, second thing is this. If the Spirit of God lives in us, then three things will be true about us. And they're all from this paragraph. All that was just to lay the foundation for what we're going to say now. If the Spirit of God is in us, there's going to be three things that will happen to us. And the first is this. We will live in the realm of the Spirit. It's amazing words, verse 9. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. So there's two things here. There's the realm of the flesh and there's the realm of the Spirit. We thought about these a little bit last week. The flesh is our fallen, sinful human nature corrupted by sin. And the realm of the flesh is that kingdom or that area that the flesh rules over. So in the realm of the flesh, there is sexual immorality. There is impurity and debauchery and idolatry and hatred and discord and jealousy and fits of rage and selfish ambition and envy, selfishness. In the realm of the flesh, I am at the center and the spotlight is on me. But there's also the realm of the Spirit, which is totally opposite to the realm of the flesh. The realm of the Spirit is where the Holy Spirit rules. And there in that realm, there is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In the realm of the Spirit, Jesus is at the center, and the spotlight is on him. And if the Holy Spirit is living in you, then you live not in the realm of the flesh, but the realm of the Spirit, under the rule and control of the Spirit. That means that wherever you go in the realm of the Spirit, because it's within you. The kingdom of God is within you. So wherever you go in the realm of the Spirit. Now, I find that a great encouragement. So, deadlines. The customers are getting on your nerves and being completely unreasonable. Your boss is horrible and makes ridiculous demands of you. Your colleagues are not pulling their weight and being a pain. And they all seem to be living in the realm of the flesh where there is rage and tempers are flaring and there's discord and hatred and envy. In the midst of all that, you're in the realm of the Spirit. And you can show peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and goodness. That's not easy. I'm not saying that is easy. That's the spiritual struggle that we'll think about in the spiritual warfare this evening. But you're not in the realm of the flesh. Everyone else in that office might be kicking off in the realm of the flesh. You're in the realm of the Spirit. The Spirit is ruling you. You can be different in that whole toxic atmosphere at times. So wherever you go, traveling on public transport, driving along the road, visiting awkward family members, being at the match, being in the supermarket queue, or at the hospital, you're in the realm of the Spirit. For that's what the Scripture says. If the Spirit of God lives in you, you live in the realm of the Spirit. And let that be a great encouragement to you. You're not in the realm of the flesh. The flesh doesn't rule you. The Spirit does. You don't have to do what the flesh demands or tells you to do. You're in the realm of the Spirit. The second thing is this. So if the Spirit of God lives in us, then we live in the realm of the Spirit. Secondly, if the Spirit of God lives in us, we have eternal life. Look at verse 10. These are big things this morning. Verse 10. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. Now, there's a contrast here between our body, our mortal body, and our spirit, and the Holy Spirit working in us. And it says here that our body, our mortal body, is subject to death. Now, we know that. We saw that in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, as in Adam, all die. The wages of sin is death. And death, as we know, is horribly unavoidable. You cannot avoid dying. Our body, it says, is subject to death. There's no way, unless Jesus comes back first, there's no way that we will not die. Well, that's a happy thought, isn't it? But notice what Paul goes on to say in verse 10. Your body is subject, even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. So the Holy Spirit is at work to make sure that our spirit survives death. So that even when our body dies, our spirit lives on because God's spirit keeps it. So even though our body is subject to death, yet the spirit gives life. Now hold on to those words. The spirit gives life. Do you know, on one occasion, the Lord Jesus Christ fed 5,000 people. Free food for 5,000 people. The 5,000 plus people were actually thought, this is a great thing. So hundreds and hundreds of them, if not thousands of them, began to follow Jesus around. They thought, free food, this is a good thing. Jesus, being discerning, was suspicious of all these people suddenly starting to follow him after he gave them free food. So Jesus decided that he would start to teach some really hard things to them, to sift out who was following him because they loved him and who was following him simply because they could get what they wanted out of him, food. So Jesus taught some tough truths in John chapter 6. And this is what we read happened after he taught. On hearing this, many of those disciples who followed him simply for the food said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you grumbling? Does this offend you? What if you should see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit that gives life." So here's Jesus saying to people, it's the Spirit that gives life. Our flesh will die, but the Spirit lives on, and the Holy Spirit is able to keep our spirit alive after our body has died. Well, that's what it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 10. Now that, I mean, what a concept to try and get your head around. Your body's subject to death, but the Spirit gives life. Which means that down here on earth, we've only got a partial salvation. It's not the complete thing yet. What we've got is our soul, our inner being set free from sin, the control of sin, but our body still subject to death because of sin. So we await the full salvation that will only come about when Jesus returns. Which brings us to our third and final point. If the Spirit of God is in you, then you will be resurrected to life. Look at verse 11, the final verse. Verse 11. "And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you." So this mortal body that will die and be buried or cremated, this mortal body, which will just dissolve in some way or other after death, will not have my inner being in it when it's buried. My inner being, spirit, soul, will actually be present with God because the Holy Spirit gives life. It keeps me through death. Get it? When I die as a body, I continue to live. Because the Holy Spirit keeps me. So I live then in some kind of bodiless existence in heaven, just as a spirit without a body. But that's not the final state. That's like an intermediate thing, awaiting something else, awaiting the resurrection day. And on that resurrection day, when my body is raised to life again and my spirit is joined to my body, then I live in body and spirit forever and ever. And that's what this verse is saying, verse 11. "He who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal body because of the Spirit who lives in you." It's the Spirit who keeps us through death. And it's the Spirit who guarantees our resurrection. So we await the resurrection day. If you just cast your eyes over to verse 23 of chapter 8. We'll start from verse 22. "We know that the whole creation has been groaning up as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Now we do, don't we? Our bodies get us down. We groan often because of our bodies. But we await the redemption of our bodies. The very body will be redeemed. What kind of body will it be then that the Spirit keeps us for and will give us one day? Listen, I tell you a mystery, said Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. Then death will be swallowed up in victory, and we will say, where, O grave, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The words that are said at just about every funeral service, or maybe not so much these days. Where, O grave, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? See, if the Spirit of God is in you, not only now in life do you live in the realm of the Spirit, not only now do you possess eternal life so that your spirit will live on after your body dies, but when Jesus returns and the resurrection morning takes place, then your very body will rise again. Now that is a mystery. Don't know how it will happen, but where the Spirit of God is at work, miracles happen. What then will that body be like that we get in the resurrection morning? Well, a little preview. It will be an imperishable body. Our bodies now shrivel, wither, they age, they deteriorate, and you can't play football anymore. But then we will have an imperishable body. It will not shrivel, spoil, fade away, or wither. Be imperishable. The body that we will have in our resurrection is a deathless body. It will be immortal. It will never get ill again. It will never get sick again. Death will be a thing of the past. It will be a powerful body, like the body of Jesus when he rose from the dead. It had new powers and new abilities. That's the resurrection body. It will be a sinless body. No sin to struggle with or to get us down. We will never, ever have to confess our sin again. We will never, ever have to repent again. We will never, ever have to say sorry to someone again. It will be a sinless existence. And it will be a glorious body. For our body will be glorified like the body of Jesus was glorified. Jesus once said, "The righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father." We might have forgotten what the sun looks like, but it shines. And when it shines brightly. And the body of the believer will shine like the sun. So now the celebrities will glorify their bodies for the BAFTAs and the Oscars and the Brits and the Emmys. But they will look as nothing compared to the glorified body of the believer at the resurrection. We will have body beautiful. And the Holy Spirit living in us now is our guarantee of the resurrection on that resurrection morning. So we've got great hope. Because the Spirit lives in us, then we live in the realm of the Spirit, we've got eternal life, and we've got the resurrection to look forward to. Our last journey will not take place in a hearse to the graveyard. Our last journey will take place from the earth to the sky, for the sky, not the grave, is our goal. So we can be absolutely sure of being in glory with a resurrected body because the Holy Spirit lives in us now and will give life to our dead bodies forever. Let's pray together.